So tonight, on our outline, it said we were going to study Paul the man. And it gave some things that we were, in theory, going to cover. And so we've kind of deviated from that a little bit. I want to talk about Paul tonight. I don't think anything that I present to you will be something new. I think Paul is a fairly well-known Bible character, fairly well-known apostle. He wrote 13 letters of our New Testament. But I'm hoping that I can present some things tonight that might help give you a better appreciation for Paul, for what he went through, and for the things that he wrote in his letters, and that was also meant for us. So, having concluded the 2 Corinthian letter, I'm going to assume we can answer a couple of questions about it. The theme of the letter, what was the theme?
Paul defending his ministry.
And in the latter part of the letter, 10 through 13, specifically, what was one thing that he was defending?
His apostleship.
So I want to kind of look at Paul's life, and we'll get into motives. You know, we talked about motives in Paul's letter, motives for why he wrote the letter, motives for different things, and so we'll get a little bit into that tonight. But I'm hoping that this will give us a better appreciation for Paul. So, where do we first read about Paul?
Acts.
All right, Acts chapter 7. Can anybody give me kind of the background of Acts chapter 7, what's going on and what brings Paul into the picture for us? All right, so Stephen was dragged out of the city. If you look over at Acts chapter 7, 58 is when Paul is first mentioned. And they are, as they're stoning Stephen, they are laying, I'll read the verse, 58, Acts 7, 58, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside the robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. This Saul here is who we know as Paul the Apostle. All right, going down to 8, 1 through 3, again, this is not information that that's new to you. 8:1 says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church of Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made a loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them in He would put them in prison. So a little bit of background on Paul. If you look over at Acts 22, let's kind of look at Paul and what he was. You look at Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Paul says, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our Father, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. So Paul was born a Jew. He was born in Tarsus. He was educated under Gamaliel, who was a teacher of the law. You can go to chapter 23 and see that he was a Pharisee. And then in Acts 16 and Acts 22, it also mentions that he is Roman. All right, so this is kind of Paul's background. We see in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Says, now Saul, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, something that I found interesting, Paul was seeking to persecute those who were believers, followers of Jesus Christ. If you look over at Acts 22 again, we've just read this. We'll continue on with that context. Paul was a persecutor of God's people, but he is, I guess the way I've always viewed him is he was against the church. He was out to get God's people, but in all honesty, he was zealous for God. Acts 22 verse 3. It says at the latter part of that verse, being zealous for God, just as you all are today, I persecuted the way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison. As also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify, from them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus. You know, the idea is that he was zealous for God. Paul was a Pharisee. He was brought up under the law, and Paul was wanting to do God's will. The thing is Paul didn't know, he didn't listen, he didn't believe, he wasn't paying attention to what was being taught. So he was zealous for God, but he was persecuting the church. It sounds like an oxymoron, but the thing is Paul needed his eyes opened. So you look over at Acts 26. Sir? Acts chapter 26, we know that Paul recounts his conversion in Acts chapter 9, 22 and 26. 26 verse 9. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus Christ. This is Paul recounting his conversion to King Agrippa. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. Verse 11, as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, being furiously enraged at them, and kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. You know, this idea that Paul was zealous for God, or Saul at this point, he's recounting his conversion, but he was called Saul then, that he was zealous for God and that he was enraged that these people would believe in Christ Jesus. He didn't see him as the Messiah. He was zealous for God, but he was headed down, or he was already down the wrong path. I guess when I've always looked at Paul, I always saw him as a persecutor of the church. You don't really think of him as wanting to do what God's will is, being zealous for God. He was headed down the wrong path. He hadn't seen or understood that Christ was the Messiah, the one that was promised. And so I found that interesting in my studies. So you go over to Acts chapter 9. I'm not gonna belabor Paul's conversion. We all know about Paul's conversion. But I found it interesting here, after having studied 2 Corinthians, you know, Paul is talking about his apostleship. Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about how he's inspired and how he showed his apostleship through the signs, wonders, and miracles. Paul said that God had made him adequate for the new covenant. You look at verse 15, and for some reason or another, as you read through this, you think about Paul's conversion, but this stuck out to me as I was studying again. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear the name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. This idea that he was a chosen instrument of God. God chose him. Go over to Acts 22, where he's recounting his conversion again. Acts 22, verse 14. I'm going to read a couple verses here, starting in verse 14. And he said, the God of our Father has appointed you to know His will and to see the Righteous One and to hear an utterance from His mouth, for you will be a witness for Him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on His name. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple, that I fell into a trance, and I saw Him saying to me, make haste and go out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that the one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. You know, again, this idea that Paul was a chosen instrument of God. He was chosen by God. He was selected to be this instrument. As we have studied in 2 Corinthians, and Paul talks about being zealous for the ministry, wanting to do what God's will is, to be approved by God, wanting to exalt the ministry and not himself. You know, I can't help but look at these verses and see that God chose him, and to me that makes Paul that much more important. Helps me to add gravity to the words that he spoke. But, you know, as far as Paul goes, this can help us to understand motivation, that God chose him to be that one, to be that vessel, to go out to the Gentiles and preach and teach the gospel. How much more important did Paul feel that ministry was, knowing that Jesus came to him and chose him to be that person, to be that ambassador of Christ. Just as we've studied in 2 Corinthians, it helps me, it gives a whole new meaning, a whole new understanding to Paul and his ministry. Go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verse 16. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to the light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Again, here we see that Paul was chosen to be this ambassador. And you can see here, you know, we talked about the validity of Paul's apostleship in 2 Corinthians. We can see here that as he's recounting to King Agrippa his conversion, that this is what Jesus told him. And you see this stuff come to fruition. You look back in 22 and it says that that he was going to bring, was it 22? No, it was chapter 9, that he was going to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the sons of Israel. And we can see that he did that in Acts, that he went before King Agrippa, that he did bring it to the Gentiles, that he did bring it to the Jews. You can see that here, that it says that he would rescue you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles. You see this all, again, you know, since we've been studying 2 Corinthians, we've studied the what Paul went through. And you see all this that he's talking about to King Agrippa and the things that Jesus told him. You saw that come to fruition through the study. We saw that these things came true. We talked about the fact that if anybody was going to discount what Paul had to say, discount his ministry or his character, this would have been the time to do it. And we see that what Paul's speaking here echoes or confirms what happened in 2 Corinthians. And so to me, as I was doing my studying on Paul the man, this stuck out to me. The fact that Paul was a chosen vessel and the things that Christ told him, you see come to fruition as he wrote in the 2 Corinthian letter. And you can see that nobody was able to take away that, you know, 2 Corinthians, especially in the latter part of that, that was his strongest, those were the strongest accusations made against him, and he was able to stand the test of those who are trying to detract from him. So as we talk about Paul this evening, those things stuck out to me. Questions or comments? Yes, sir.
The way Paul recounts his condition in chapter 26, verse 16 through 18, it's the exact same apostolic mission as Jesus gave in Luke 24 and Acts 1 to the original group of 12 when they first became apostles. And that's interesting to me because all through 2 Corinthians, you pointed out, he's defending his ministry, the fact that he is bona fide apostle, and the things that he revealed and confirmed to them are worthy of their devotion. And you might even think that one of the attacks that might be made is that this guy is just an outlier. He's not part of the same core group. Maybe he's not even on the same wavelength as they are, but that's not true even remotely. His mission is the exact same, and so is his message, as well as the source of his authority and the gospel.
Who wrote Acts?
Luke.
Luke. Okay, so what Todd referenced, he referenced Luke 24, and then he referenced Acts 1, where it talks about the initial promise, talks about the apostles that Jesus had spent time with, their commission. What was Luke? Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. You would think him being an educated man, somebody who was very, as doctors can be, very technical, very smart, very in-depth study to get to where they are today. You would think that Luke, having written two of these letters, two written them to Theophilus, having written them so that Theophilus may know about Christ and to let him know about the church. But also, you know, as Luke was with Paul, Luke was in the latter part of Acts, you'll see that Luke would travel with Paul. You would think that if Luke spent time with them, and as Luke was as educated and as detailed as he was in his studies and what he left us, that if anybody was going to find fault or flaw with Paul, it would have been him. He spent the time. He did the research. We can look through the book of Acts and see how detailed he was. In fact, you'll see evidences in Acts that, you know, he is so detailed. It can strengthen your faith on what he wrote and when he wrote it, and things that you can go back into secular history and then kind of timestamp based on what he wrote. And so Luke studied, he researched. Go back to Luke 1. I think this where it talks about what he did. Luke 1:1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Luke, he went out and he investigated. He got eyewitness accounts. He talked to servants. He did his research. He was trying to strengthen Theophilus. But you see here that he also writes about apostleship. And you can see that the commission that the 12 had, or the 11, is the same as what Paul's was. And so, just from the standpoint of apostleship and the fact that Paul was a true apostle, you can use Luke as a test as well. You know, we don't want to walk into this blindly. We want to be able to test what is written. And you would think that if anybody was going to find fault with Paul, it would have been Luke as well. Thoughts, comments, questions? You know, there's providence in what God does, and you can see that Paul is, you know, having the upbringing that he did and being able to go out and do what he did. You read about it all through Acts, and you can see providence in Paul's upbringing and then what he was able to go through and do. If Paul can testify to Christ Jesus and after having done everything he did, then we should be able to have faith. We should be able to test what he preached, but we should have faith through him as well. So another motivation that got me to thinking, you know, we'll go back to Acts chapter 22. You know, we talked about motives in 2 Corinthians. You know, you can't help but know that the motive of Paul's would have been the fact that he was appointed by God. But Acts 22:19. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. You know, Paul was a persecutor of God's people. All right, he knows it as he's recounting it. He knew that that he was in the wrong what he was doing. And whether it be because he didn't want to see what was going on, if it was out of ignorance or what, you can't help but know that another motivation of Paul's would have been grace. the fact that he was called out of what he was doing, that Christ did come to him and appoint him as an ambassador. Look over at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult flesh and blood. I want to focus in on this idea that verse 15. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace. Now, I'll ask this question. I was not able to do this, so if you can't, that's fine. I went to a dictionary, but define grace. You may kind of understand what it is, but putting words to that word was hard for me. So, what would you say the definition of grace is?
Mercy pardon.
Okay, I got a bunch of answers.
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor.
Favor.
Mercy.
Favor given without any work.
See, I was doing exactly what you were. I'm like, well, you it's being given something without meriting it. Unmerited favor is the best way I found. I looked up the definition because I struggled to put a definition to this idea of grace. But you look at, I pulled a couple different definitions. But the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and bestowed in the bestowal of blessings. That was what Google said. And then dictionary.com, the freely given in merit, unmerited favor and love of God. You know, this idea of unmerited favor. Grace, you know, and the fact that through His grace, His unmerited favor, he was called. You know, without Christ having come to him, what would have happened to Paul? I mean, we can surmise that he would have continued on in the same path, persecuting Christians, thinking he was being zealous. Well, he was being zealous for God. It wasn't right, but he thought he was being zealous for God and doing what God's will is. And so, this idea of being appointed by God and God saw it fit to appoint him and through His grace showed him the light and turned him into an ambassador of Him, you can't help but think that grace would be a motive for Paul. You stand here and you think, if you try to put yourself in his shoes, I'm in hindsight especially, I was walking down the wrong path. I was persecuting Christians. I was there when Stephen, who was preaching the word, and I wasn't listening, was preaching the word. And he may have been hearing, but he wasn't paying attention. He wasn't listening to what Stephen was saying. He was allowing people to be murdered, imprisoned. He was trying to get them to blaspheme. You know, you think about that. And in hindsight, he's like, look, I was chosen. God chose me of all people to be this ambassador. And what would my life have been had I not been chosen? I mean, he says, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, but in Acts 23, that he did everything with a clear conscience. And that's me paraphrasing. But, you know, the idea is that he didn't think he was doing anything wrong. What would have happened to him? And so you think about especially those who have come out of a rougher lifestyle. I grew up in a Christian family. So I know that there are a lot of things that I've been sheltered from that a lot of Christians haven't been. But you grow up in a rough home. You grow up in a very worldly home. And for one reason or another, your life turned to Christ and you were saved. How much more grateful, looking back, are you that you've been saved? Because you could continue to walk this path that you see so many others walk that leads to death and leads to hell, as opposed to the opportunity to be in heaven with God. And so you can't help but feel that grace was a huge motivating factor for Paul, that he was chosen and that it was through God's grace, his unmerited favor, that he was able to go out and preach, that he was saved, but then he was able to go out and preach and teach others so that they might have salvation as well. Look over at Romans 3. Mm-hmm. These are some verses that came to mind when I was thinking of grace. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believed, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. This grace was freely given to us. All right? It was unmerited favor shown by God so that we might have a hope of eternal life, so that we might have salvation through Christ Jesus. Now, before we go further, there is other things that has to be done. I think the audience I'm speaking to understands that there's more than just grace that will save you. But without God's grace, we wouldn't have access to salvation. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Skip over to chapter 2. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We have to do something to be saved. We have to have faith. We need to be baptized. But without this grace, and this is what Paul's talking about here, you have been, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Without this grace, you wouldn't have access to salvation. And so then you think about Paul and all that Paul went through. And the fact that he had this grace, that he was able to come out of sin, where he thought he was being zealous for God. And I keep going back to this idea that he thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. And where would he wind up if Christ hadn't come to him? You know, he thought he was walking the path of righteousness, and he definitely was not. And so how much greater did he feel that grace was, or did he appreciate the grace that he had? Go over to Acts 15, one more verse on grace. Yes, sir.
Paul goes on to explain even why we should count ourselves doubly blessed with grace if we're Gentiles. And he said, before you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise. But not only that Christ came and made a way, but we as Gentiles, we weren't a part of that covenant that Israel had. But now, through Christ, we partake and be that people of God like the Israelites were.
And how much joy, how much gratitude should we feel for that? It's freely given to us. Not anything we could have done. Yes, ma'am.
You just said a word that I think you said about appreciating the grace. And I think a lot of times when you are raised in a household, brought up in the church. Speaking for me, I think I took it for granted. I didn't appreciate it as much as we should, being brought up that way. And then you have the flip side, having someone who has lived in the world, not brought up in it, and you see they do appreciate the grace. They don't take it for granted. They realize how blessed they are. And so coming from both sides, I think the word appreciate resonates.
I agree. Look over at 1 Corinthians. To speak to some of what Don said and to what I've been trying to get across as well. It was not a rough road for me growing up. I grew up in a family of Christians. Both sides of my family were Christians. I grew up in a good home and a good environment with good examples. You look at the Corinthian brethren in First Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. I didn't grow up around any of that stuff. And so I agree with Don. I can take grace for granted. The fact that I grew up in a good home, not around any of this stuff, and I grew up with a good family. You know, you take that grace for granted. The idea that you have this unmerited favor, this way to salvation. I haven't grown up in a rough background. I haven't grown up in a rough life. I haven't been around any of this stuff. And so you take it for granted, the worldly lifestyle that some people are exposed to or live in in younger times or later in life. And then when you get exposed to Christ, when you come to Christ, how much greater and how much more appreciative are you that you found Him? Yes, sir. Oh, I agree.
So when you see what, you know, you realize you are sinning against God, your repentance should just...
It should be.
As those who have done very evil.
Well, speaking as somebody who grew up in a what you would consider a church family, I'm throwing out this warning, this cautionary tale of do not take this grace for granted, because you do when you grow up in a good environment. You don't appreciate it or you can be more lax in your appreciation toward the grace that God has shown you as compared to having come from a different type of background. And so from that standpoint, this appreciation that Don mentioned as well, you know, you do. So I'm just throwing that out there. You know, we are all sinners. And sometimes you see people who are, they're church people versus not church people. Sometimes people want to look at sin as non-equivalent. You know, lying is just as bad as murder in God's eyes. It's transgression of God's law. But, you know, this idea of taking for granted the grace of God, we shouldn't. You know, we should have an appreciation and a gratitude for it. Okay, it needs to be your own faith. You don't do it for any other reason, and you don't do it for show. You do it for your own faith. Yes, sir.
Keith, I was going to add to that.
Go ahead.
For a reminder of, you know, Jesus was talking about one who was forgiven little, loves little, and that's the trap. People kind of think, oh, I'm living a pretty good life. I haven't done much wrong, you know. But yeah, you're right. Sin is sin. Shouldn't take it for granted.
I agree. Alex, you have your hand up?
Yeah. Well, so for someone who grew up in the world, I wasn't raised in a church family. And I could just tell you, just reading the Bible, and when I delved into the Bible and started to come to the knowledge of Christ, I realized that we really have no excuse. God's willing to take a man who's murdering people, murdering church people, and he turned his life around. Became a servant of Christ Jesus. You know, I asked myself before I was converted, what's my excuse?
It's the truth. You know, there are people here who came out of a lot worse than we have, and if God's willing to forgive their sin, they should be willing to forgive ours, and nothing should stop you from believing and obeying. You know, I was talking about tying this back into 2 Corinthians, you know, and the fact that you read this about Paul, that he was appointed, the grace that was afforded to him and that's afforded to us. And then you go back and look at some verses, especially in the beginning of 2 Corinthians. And to me, like I said, the words carry a little bit more weight. There's a little bit more gravity to them. You go to 2 Corinthians 1:1, by the will of God. Well, I mean, yeah, he was by the will of God. If it hadn't been for God, Paul wouldn't be writing this letter. Verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You know, how much, you know, you read that and you just, oh, it's a greeting, but really, how much more weight does that carry when you look at what Paul had been through, what Paul was, what could have been if Paul hadn't been converted. 12, our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in the fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you. The idea that he is doing this sincerely, he's doing this out of the grace of God, he is making sure that his conduct is above reproach. Go to 3:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surprising greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And then you can go on to 4, 5, and 6. I got some verses in there. For the sake of time, I want to cover one other thing. We won't go there. But now you go back and you read 2 Corinthians. And when Paul makes some of these comments that you just see as a salutation, or you see as a conclusion to the letter, more of like a benediction, you know, you see, they carry more weight now. When you look at what Paul had been through, the understanding that Paul really did have, if you don't really look at what Paul had been through, the fact that his life could have turned out completely different if he hadn't had access to this grace, to me they carry more weight. Now, the one other thing, and this is not going to be anything new to anybody else, anybody here, go to Acts 23. We brought this up a minute ago. You can't talk about Paul without talking about this verse, because it is, this is a cautionary tale. This is something that we should ingrain in ourselves to make sure that we are not doing what Paul was. Paul says, 23:1, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." You know, the idea is Paul had a clear conscience in everything that he did. All right. Just because your conscience is clear does not mean you're living according to God's Word. Let's be very careful that just because we think it's right, because we think it's good, because it feels good in my heart, that we test it against God's Word. Because our conscience is not what's going to judge us or going to hold us accountable in the end. It's going to be God. You know, you look over at Acts 17. Well, I'll say Acts 17. Everybody knows that verse. It talks about the Bereans and how they studied the word to see what was true. You look over at go to 2 Timothy 3. Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Now, I look at these verses. We'll look at a couple more. But our conscience is only as good as what we teach it, what we take in, what we mold it to be. All right? Let's remember that. You know, we may feel like we have an inherently moral side to ourselves, but you can mold your conscience to whatever you want it to be by what you take in, what you're constantly exposing yourself to. Paul being the perfect example. Paul thought he was doing right. He was zealous for God. It enraged him when these people were obeying Christ's word. And he didn't go against his conscience in persecuting Christians. Your conscience is not the test. The Scriptures are the test. And so reading and studying helps us to mold our conscience to what it can be to be a good guide for us. It's what you're around, what you take in. John 14.
Keith, what you're talking about reminds me of Romans 1:16, where it talks about the gospel is the power of God to salvation. That's what you just said.
Yeah.
The key is knowledge. Mm-hmm. Knowledge is what sets us straight on this path to salvation. And it's the gospel. That's why we have to educate ourselves and gain this knowledge through the Scripture.
And we should continually do so. We should, you look at people who have been studying for, you know, X number of years. I mentioned Jess Jenkins before. Jess is 88 and he still studies constantly. He still preaches and teaches, and he'll tell you that he's still learning new things. You'll see people who have believed certain things. Grandpa said it before, where he believed something for a long time, and after having studied with somebody else, you may change your thought process or what you may grasp a different concept of what the Scripture is teaching. And so it'll give you a whole new concept of what is being taught. You may have been in error on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or is baptism essential for salvation, or instrumental music, these things. You know, the idea is that you continue to study, you continually strive to know what the truth is, and use this as your guide. Use this to teach yourself and to mold your conscience. I said John 14. So many times in the practical application for this, so many times today people say, well, I felt it in my heart, or it's a good thing. We've talked about this when it comes to missionary societies or using the church collection for something other than it's authorized for, or I mean, there's a number of different things you could say. But, you know, the idea here is John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Then you go over to 1 John chapter 2. And these sentiments are echoed. John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. So the idea of I think it's good, I think it's right, Jesus loves everybody and I think he would want to do. No, that's not right. It's what God's word says. It's not what your conscience feels. Your conscience can be molded to do bad things. We see that through Paul, you know. And so, as we conclude our class, just keep that in mind. You know, Paul is a great man. He wrote 13 letters of our New Testament. You know, he has a lot to afford to us, and his life is something that is something that we should study all the way through Acts and the recounting of him and his missionary journeys and what he did, to the letters that he wrote to different groups of people. We have something that we can learn from him. Continue to study, because if Paul, who wrote 13 letters of our New Testament, can be led astray, be doing something that would be wrong in the sight of God, even though he thought it was right, if he can be led astray, so can we. You know, and so let's keep that in our minds as we go about our daily lives. Yes, sir.
So a person could develop a conscience based on tradition, this is the Bible, and they can really feel as though they're right, and their conscience is not violated because they know they're right.
Well, that's exactly what happened to Paul. That's exactly, he said he was holding true to his ancestry to tradition. He was about tradition. He wasn't paying attention to what was happening in front of his eyes. He held fast to tradition instead of what was right, what was true. And so, yes, you know, when it comes to a lot of different things. So it can happen today. So any more thoughts or comments before we end class tonight?
Appreciate your efforts.
All right. I appreciate it. So I'll say this one more time. I'll be honest, I was petrified to get up and speak in front of everybody. I think I've made that very clear to everybody. I really do appreciate your attentiveness, your conversations, your comments, your constructive criticism. I appreciate it. I look forward to being able to teach an adult class again to the elders, not anytime soon. But I appreciate it. I really do appreciate your encouragement, because this is something that I thought would have been a little further down the road. But I really, a good audience, an attentive and studious audience, helps teachers. And I've learned a lot, and I hope you have too through this study.